Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Romans again. And we're here in the third chapter. And I want to read here from verse 21. Actually, let's back up to verse 9 again. That way I can regain the context. And this way I can probably avoid going to verse 21 altogether by the end of the service. Seems to be the way it goes. Okay. I was talking about it this morning. When I preach the Word of God, it's, first of all, it's my endeavor that the lost soul might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay, so that's preaching. My preaching can also be teaching. Okay, so believers in Jesus Christ are then taught and raised in the Word of God that they might be sound and understand what the foundational principles of the truth is, that they might be eventually mature men and women in Christ Jesus. Okay, so no house can stand except it be built upon a firm foundation. We as believers in Jesus Christ have built our house, metaphorically speaking, upon the rock. The rock is, as we see illustrated in the scripture, is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is our foundation. We have no merit in and of ourselves, but we have acceptance in God by and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ought to, as believers, thoroughly understand the fundamentals of the faith. And this is where we go back to the foundational principles concerning Jesus Christ and his person and in his work. So most preaching should be filled with the foundational principles of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we go over these things over and over and over again, so we can know them very, very well. Okay? So, verse 9, and Paul here, after establishing the guilt of the Jews and after establishing the guilt of the Gentiles, because which party put our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? Was it the Jews or the Gentiles? It was both. Okay. My Lord had to die. I'm a Gentile. You may be, I don't think anybody in this room is from Jewish heritage, but if you are and you have Jewish blood, he had to die for you too. Okay. We are all recipients of salvation in Jesus Christ because we're all sinners. Just because the Gentiles were not placed under a covenant of law does not mean they have not broken the law, all right? So our Lord Jesus Christ had to die for everyone. Now, after we've become believers in Jesus Christ, do we now have some special God-born miraculous powers to, you know, keep the law or to be better than we were before? I was, I made that mistake when I was first saved. I quickly learned I had no capability or powers to keep the law above what I could keep. Prior to my salvation, the Lord showed me that quickly. And that's important because as a believer in Jesus Christ, as Paul says here, what then? Are we, Christians, better than they? The they are the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world. No, in no wise. All right? That's in no way. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. Okay, why? Because of the sin of Adam. All right? As it is written, there's none righteous. How many? No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. Now we're speaking of the unbelieving of the world. There is none that doeth good. How many? No, not one. Their throat, that is those that we need to understand where unredeemed man came from. Okay? Man's nature, that is all that have been born into the world from Adam, that's everybody, their nature came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have a nature to sin. God does not have a nature to sin. Okay? So because of our nature to sin or act in contradiction to the truth of the Word of God, it says here in verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. What comes out of our mouth is death. Okay? Because what I'm referring to is what every man operates by. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. Okay? So what seems right to a man, morally speaking, logically speaking, based upon what he received from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that he can be his own God and make his own decisions apart from the determinate counsel of God, okay, man believes that he's good. If you believe you're good, death will come your way. Because your goodness will not stand before God. And God's definition of death is eternal separation from himself. We call it hell. All right? So their throat is an open sepulcher. I think we all know what an open grave would look like after the body's been buried for a bit. You know, okay, kind of gross. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. That's a venomous snake, okay, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. This is the natural course of man in the world. And if you look at how civilization plays out, we may have a decent civilization built up in one neck of the woods or the other. You know, the Roman Empire, the Greek Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the various Asian empires. You know, all these empires had a semblance of civility within them for a period of time, you know, usually by law or conquest. And then inevitably, every one of these empires breaks down because of the natural way of man. The natural way of man is me, me, me. Okay? Take, take, take. He's never satisfied. He has to consume everything upon his lusts. Okay? That's the nature of man. I'm good enough. That's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so if we believe that we're better than someone else, the natural way of man is to, the end of that way is to go ahead and eliminate the opposition. Okay? So death and misery are in his ways. But what is the way of peace? The way of peace is not a lifestyle. The way of peace is a person. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we make peace with God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Okay? That's correct. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Who is the originator of peace? God himself. Okay? Now we know, this is verse 19. Oh, excuse me, I didn't read in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Why? My relative goodness will somehow outweigh my evil deeds. Okay? Or, I don't believe that there's a heaven. You know, I was reading an article today written by a psychologist that I follow a little bit. And he was talking about how heaven is not going to match up with our inquisitive nature. But, you know, through psychology, man, by wisdom, man knew not God. Okay, psychology is the study of the psyche, okay, human nature. And yes, if we are in the same form we are now, we're going to cause just as much trouble in heaven as we cause here upon this cursed earth. That's why there cannot be anything that is corrupted in heaven. Because if we're corrupted in heaven, guess what we're going to do to the place? We're going to corrupt it. We're going to destroy it. We are thoroughly destroying this creation that we're in right now, this earth. If we had any, even a portion of the corruption that we are under right now in heaven, it will fester and destroy heaven itself. There can't be any there. How are you supposed to have an everlasting kingdom full of corruption? Well, the corruption will eventually eat itself. Okay? We basically, in our very nature, cannibalize ourselves. Okay? Because we've got to be better than everybody else. We've got to show forth our own righteousness. Somebody else has to be worse than us. That's the nature of man. So, in heaven, there's going to be no sin whatsoever. It's impossible for there to be sin in heaven. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now, Gentiles were never under law, but we put ourselves under law all the time. You know, we do so through our moral deeds. That every mouth may be stopped, that's what the purpose of the law was, to prove the sinner to be one, okay? That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in man's sight, in God's sight, his sight. For by the law is the full, the epigenosis, the full knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, or the Old Testament saints. We're speaking of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ here. Hey, Auden, scoot over, bud. Even the righteousness, not of, but in God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. We're talking about between the Jew and the Gentile. For all have sinned and done what? Come short of the glory of God. Now, this is a declarative statement in the Greek. All right, it's not being as if we are becoming. Okay, that speaks of some sort of moral pathway to become righteous like the Lord. No, we are declared to be righteous in Christ. Right? Well, what does the blood of Jesus Christ do? It immediately cleanses us from all sin so we can be declared righteous before God. So verse 24, we are, is the way it should have been translated, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in who? In my works? In my parents' works? In Pastor Andre? No, the redemption that's in Christ Jesus alone, who God has set forth to be a propitiation. That's a mercy seat. That's where the blood was applied to make a covering for sins upon the Ark of the Covenant, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, not mine, not yours, for the remission, okay, that's the payment, of sins that are past, every sin all the way back to Adam, okay? We're talking in this verse, from the last man that shall ever commit a sin until the resurrection of all men, okay? All the way back to the first sin that took place in the Garden of Eden when Eve ate of that tree, and then Adam subsequently voluntarily ate of it. Through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, because God has to be just in all that he does, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? You know, how can I boast for something that I received as a gift? You know, my wife will probably give me a Christmas present on Christmas morning. I didn't finish my explanation of the Christmas tree in my morning message. I get so excited and end up being sidetracked to something else sometimes. But, you know, the Christmas tree represents the cross. It represents our gift, our Lord Jesus Christ, being placed on the cross so that our sins might be absolved, okay, or forgiven. So in the German Christian culture years later, they came up with the idea of having a tree in the house and hanging a gift upon the tree so that the family members might have a gift, and that gift would be representative of the person and work of Christ, okay? So they used to hang a small gift, usually handmade, on the tree, and the kids would wake up in the morning, they'd find their gift on the tree. Okay? So it represented Christ, represented Christ. I don't know where Santa Claus came along, but at some point in time, Santa Claus came along. St. Nicholas, must have been Roman doctrine. I don't know. Anyway, so the tree is supposed to represent Christ. So we can take all these things and use them for an example of salvation. That's fine. But the world uses them basically as a pagan celebration. So, where is boasting then? I don't have anything to boast about. I can't offer God any of my righteousness. My life is excluded. In fact, like I said this morning, and we've been kind of pounding away on recently for very good purpose, my life is hid with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is my life, shall appear, so shall I also appear with him. Where? In glory. Where's that? The presence of God. Okay? It is excluded by what? Law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of what? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's the catalyst. All right? Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Gospel of Luke chapter 18. 18. There's a parable our Lord spoke about the Pharisees and the publican. Now, if you don't know what a publican is, a publican was a Roman tax collector, and they weren't Romans, okay? The Romans like to use really Jewish defectors as their tax collectors because they had a better knowledge of the Jewish population. And so, everybody at some point in time, maybe I'm giving away my own, I probably shouldn't say this publicly, have you ever lied on your taxes? Do we want to just hand all of our money over to the federal government? I'm probably going to put on a list. I'm probably already on a list. Okay, I'll just say it anyway. Most taxation is unconstitutional and theft. Okay, we're being taxed the same way the Romans taxed all the people they conquered back in the day. All right. Now, a federal income tax is technically and judiciously unconstitutional, but yet we have one anyway. If we added up everything that we were taxed, we're taxed on the goods that we purchase. We don't have a sales tax, but you pay a lot of taxes on your goods, trust me. Fuel, energy, this, that, the other thing. There's a tax built into every complete firearm that you buy that the manufacturer has to pay, and that's passed on to the consumer. So if we added up everything we paid in taxes for like a middle-class household, I'll bet we pay about 50 to 60% of all of our money to the government somehow. And so I think they fought a war in 1776 against King George over all of this. we do have taxation without representation. We're supposed to have a representative government, but this is the way man goes. You know, they take. Our Lord showed the nation of Israel exactly what their king was going to be like, and every king since then has been that way. Okay? They're going to take the best of what you have. That's what man does. That's man's nature. So how should we be surprised? We shouldn't. So the publican was a Jewish individual who knew, had an intimate knowledge of the Jewish population that they collected taxes from, and they worked for the Roman government. How popular do you suppose they were amongst their Jewish brethren? They were worse than Gentiles, okay, to the Jews. Complete outcasts. The publican would walk by and everybody would, you know, spit on the ground where he walked. Okay, the nation of Israel thought there was a curse upon them, and there kind of was. So, but nevertheless, a publican, when he would go to collect taxes, if the taxpayer didn't have the levy that he was supposed to pay, the publican would typically do a little extortion. Okay, they were in a position of power. They had the backing of the Roman government, who would come and kill you or arrest you if you didn't obey. And so, you know, if you had a nice goat back there that you were waiting, you were getting milk from, and the publican had a family member that needed one or whatever, he could say, well, I'll just write down on the rolls here that you paid your tax, and how about you run that goat around the side of the house for me, and I'll just walk away with it. And it would even go to the point where you got a good-looking young daughter back there. How about you leave the room for a second? We'll just count your taxes paid. You know? So those kind of things went on. They go on today, too. You know, there's all kinds of stuff. Look at corrupt landlord cases. There's all kinds of that kind of stuff happening. Okay? So you going to live? All right. Nevertheless, the publicans were hated. So, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That's the natural state of man, okay? And despised others. Why? Because the others were worse than them in their eyes. Two men went up to the temple to pray, as they were ought to do. Verse 10, that's correct. The one a Pharisee, okay? The Pharisees were Jewish lawyers, okay, and they were rabbis, and they were the religious leaders of Judaism, okay? And so he's supposed to be this very high, holy man, separate from sinners in their eyes, okay? They saw themselves to be keepers of the law, although they operated according to the, the interpretations of the rabbis. Okay, the interpretations of the rabbis. So they wouldn't operate according to the law. They reinterpreted it to make it something they could appear to be keeping, but they broke every single one of them. So he thought he was self-righteous. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Okay, so his prayers weren't making it above his forehead. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Why did he say these things? Because this is all the things the publicans did. They sought sexual favors, they extorted, all kinds of things, whatever they had to do, because they could. That's man's nature. Man will do whatever he can get away with. Okay? If you look at what took place after the hurricane, it's a kind of an interesting study. After Hurricane Katrina in Florida, there were regular folks that were typically law-abiding that were going into stores stealing stuff because everybody else was. So as soon as law breaks down, man's real nature comes into play. So what are we capable of? We're capable of anything. You know, I'm not saying that we're all Adolf Hitler, but I put this out as kind of an illustration, I should suppose. It's kind of a rough illustration, but it's true. If you were raised at the same exact time, for the same exact purpose, in the same exact place, under the same exact conditions as Adolf Hitler, you would be Adolf Hitler. You say, oh, no, I wouldn't be a murderous tyrant. You have murderous tyranny in you. We all do. The Lord said if we've committed one sin, we've committed them all. So we're all adulterers. We're all extortioners. We're all murderers. We're all tyrants. We're all these things. But as believers in Jesus Christ, it's all under the blood. OK, Okay? I'm not preaching license to sin to go ahead and do all these things. We agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But when we sin, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So it's just a matter of seeing us for what we really are, what our nature really is. So the Pharisee, being righteous, quote unquote, he says he fasts twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in the Greek here, this word merciful means be a propitiation for me. He knew what was going on behind the Ark of the Covenant on the Day of Atonement. Okay, that one day, the Lord Jesus Christ would come and actually make an atonement for sin with his blood, not the typical blood that was placed upon the Ark once a year on the Day of Atonement. So when the sinner smote upon his breast, which they would do hard enough to possibly stop their heart, because they knew exactly what they were, and when you're, you know, caught in yourself, understanding what you are, just like the day I was saved, I knew exactly what I was. I was a sinner. And I accepted Christ as my Savior because I knew I needed one. That's the same position this publican's in right here in this parable. And we'll see what happened to him afterwards. I tell you, this man went down to his house, what? Justified. Why? He suddenly changed his mind, started singing a different tune, and wanted to be like the Pharisee? No. How do we please God? Without what? Faith, it's impossible to please God. He trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And so those that trust in their own self-righteousness, they're going to be brought before the great white throne judgment. And at the great white throne judgment, they're going to give forth all that they've done. And the Lord's going to say, well, let's, and I've said this before, I know, let's open up the book of works and see what you've done. Let's open up the book of life and see if you're in there. And the self-righteous man's going to be found short of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and his name's not going to be written in the Lamb's book of life, and he's going to be cast into hell. But if we trust, this is a picture of a man trusting in the Jewish sacrificial system, a representative ministry that points towards the future sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and by faith, this dirty, rotten publican went down to his house as a justified man, and he had an inheritance in heaven. So the difference between the two men was one was in faith and one was out of faith. One was in unbelief and one was in belief. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Okay, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress, or fail before, the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he shall be, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. So under Judaic law, they were supposed to care for the elderly in their family. It's a pretty good system, actually. Without social welfare, the family had to provide the inter-family social welfare. Okay, so and it makes sense. You know, your parents raise you until the age of accountability, then you go out into the world and you make your own way. You ought to care for your parents when they become infants again. I'm saying that in a funny way, but they have a lot of needs when they get old. The body wears out, the mind wears out, and so we have to care for the ones that we love. We return the favor. Okay, why? Because we love them. All right, and so it's a proper system, but the Jews would try to sidestep it because they were self-righteous and they were greedy. Okay, what are we? Well, we can be self-righteous and greedy also. Okay, so I'm not pinning this just on the Jews. We're all sinners. So he says in verse 5, but ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it's a gift or it's korban, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free, or free of the responsibility of taking care of them. And they would say, all of my wealth that I would otherwise use to take care of you is now dedicated to the temple. So it's dedicated to a higher calling. Well, God in his law said, honor thy father and mother. So they're sidestepping the law of God and making their own law. It seems like almost like they're a law unto themselves. It almost seems like they're acting according to the very nature they got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? So if we're in unbelief, we're condemned. If we're in belief, we're justified. By faith we please God. And so he goes on, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, not God's. Ye hypocrites, hypocrites, that's an actor. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Where does faith come from? It comes from the heart. We believe with our heart that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Okay? But in vain or falsely they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That came straight out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the lie of the devil. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man. Okay, because remember they were being accused of eating with unwashed hands. Oh, you know, my God. Well, I've been cursed 1,000 times because I've lived, I never washed my hands. No, I'm kidding. You know, when I was doing more manual labor at work, you know, you oftentimes didn't have a whole lot of time to eat a lunch. So you'd have grease and oil and stuff on your hands. And you just, you know, grab your sandwich and shove it into your mouth. You're going to live, okay? But we're talking about a ritual washing here. And these washings had a representative ministry if they were taken right, okay? But they went so far as to interpret it to make it a higher holy calling where they would have a basin with a lid on it with holes so that the water could be poured over their hands. And it wasn't even a washing. It was a ritual washing. They weren't like scrubbing up for, you know, the meal with soap or whatever. They would use lye or sometimes even sand. They would pour the water over their hands, have it fall into the lid with holes so they wouldn't have to view the defiled water in the basin below. That's how righteous they were. Okay, so they build it up into something that showed forth their higher capability over just the common people, all right? Or blatant self-righteousness. So he said in verse 10, he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defiles a man. Now, we're not talking about vomiting here. When our words agree with God's words, we are what? We're justified. Okay? That's faith. When the Lord Jesus Christ gives himself to us in the scriptures, and we say, yep, that's what I believe, and we praise the Lord, we sing songs of praise, we preach the gospel, my words right now, as I'm preaching, are agreeing with God's words, and so we're preaching a message of what? A message of faith. So when we are in alignment with God, we're justified. When we're out of alignment with God, we're living and operating according to the lie of the devil. And we're not justified. Okay? Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be what? Shall be rooted up. What are we talking about? Well, there's two plants in Scripture. We have the tree of life, which represents the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the means by which we have a heavenly inheritance, okay? And we have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if we see the parable of the tares and the wheat, and the Lord asks the manager of the field, why are there tares in the field? They say, I don't know, we planted wheat. An enemy must have done this. Well, in the creation story, while men slept, or Adam was put to sleep, so that the rib might be taken from his side to create his wife, Eve, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was planted. Okay, it wasn't planted by God, it was planted by the evil one, the devil, Lucifer, the highest of all the angels who fell. Okay, so the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and what came from it is not of God, it's of the evil one. And it's been placed into man, and man's been trying to operate in that to get himself back into Eden ever since. But you can't operate in contradiction to God and then try to get back into his good graces by operating in contradiction to God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the work of the devil, okay, God's not going to go somewhere out there in the world and create a new Garden of Eden and pull the tree out of the ground. The tree's already been destroyed. The effects of the tree are still in play in the creation. How is the tree destroyed? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was crucified and rose from the dead, destroyed sin, death, and the grave. The act has been done. We're just seeing it play out in time as souls are being saved up until the last man is going to be saved. Okay? That's what we're referring to here. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of who? The blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall where? Into the ditch. This ditch is a reference to hell. I want to read a portion of scripture out of Isaiah 55 that I was reading today that I love. Isaiah 55. Again, we've got the message of salvation in Jesus Christ here in the Old Testament. Wow. I thought the message of salvation in Jesus Christ was only a New Testament doctrine. Nope. It's throughout the Old Testament. So, Isaiah 55, verse 1. Everyone that thirsteth, okay, and if we're born dead into this world, dead in trespasses and sin, we're thirsty. Okay, we require the water of life to be alive unto God. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money or no capability of providing the waters for himself, speaking of the works of man's own hands, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. How much does the gift of salvation cost? Nothing. We receive it by faith. It's already been done for us. It's already been given unto us. Okay? Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? Which, when we speak of bread, we're speaking of the Word of God. Give us this bread, our daily bread. Okay? We need to be fed spiritually speaking. How do we grow? You know, we eat bread naturally to grow our bodies. We have to be fed with the bread of the Lord or the Word of God to grow spiritually. Okay? And your labor for that which satisfieth not, hearken diligently unto me, or listen closely. That's what hearken diligently unto me means. And eat ye that which is good. And who is good? Well, there's none good but God. Let your soul delight itself in fatness, the fatness of the truth. Incline your ear, or get the earwax out of it and lean it my way so I can tell you some things. Okay? And your soul shall what? Live. How do we live? By the living word. Okay? And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. What is the new covenant relationship we have after the death of Christ? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. That's the Davidic covenant. Even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, because at some point in time he's going to close the door and establish a new heaven and a new earth. Call ye upon him which while he is near, and like I was referencing this morning, our Lord Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He be not far from any of us. Let the wicked forsake his way. What does that mean? Change his mind. Okay? We're all born into this world wicked, dead in trespasses and sin, children of the devil. Oh, excuse me. Children of the disobedience, I should say. If we reject the truth consciously with a knowledge of the truth and reject it for the lie of the devil, which is the way which seemeth right unto a man, then we become children of the devil. Churches can't do that. Churches can't apostate, but individuals can. Okay? So, excuse me, I got that the other way around. Yeah. This is very important for me to clarify, guys. Okay, individuals can't apostate. Okay? We can't change our mind once we become believers in Jesus Christ. We're sealed by the promise of God. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Understand that what I just said was incorrect because I simply transposed it, okay? Because I'm human. Imagine that, all right? So, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. But churches can apostate by putting forth false doctrine. Okay, that's how, for instance, the Berean church became lukewarm, and the church at Ephesus became lukewarm, and the Lord wanted to spew them out of his mouth, illustratively speaking, because they were lukewarm concerning the doctrine of the person who worked Christ, entering into works and that kind of thing, okay? So, He says in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way or change his mind, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, change his mind, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. How does our Lord pardon us? By the cleansing blood of Christ. We are pardoned. We have a execution excised upon us by the sin that we have within us, and we are pardoned from that fate through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for our tribute that stood in our stead upon the cross of Calvary. That's God. All right? For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Why? Because we think naturally according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But our thoughts can be God's thoughts when we are in alignment with the truth of the Word of God. Okay? Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and as the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. How do you suppose that happens? By the hand of God. Okay? So shall my word be found that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. The word of God is always effective. Sometimes it may seem like we're preaching here to a small crowd. Nobody's coming around. Trust me, the word of God goes out and people hear. I witness a lot of folks. A lot of people hear online. We witness to friends and brethren and that kind of thing. And sometimes they show up and they believe, and sometimes they don't. If they don't believe, the word of God went forth and condemned them. Okay? Because whatsoever is not of faith is what? It's sin. Okay? But if they believe, then the word of God cuts to salvation. So the word of God always returns effective. Okay? So shall my word be that... Be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Give you a little picture of the foreknowledge of God here. The will of the Lord is always effective. He can't be wrong. If we are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, we're going to be in Christ and be inheritors of heaven, period. God will make sure it happens. So, verse 4, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ. That's how it should be read. According as he hath chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world. We're not talking about Calvinistic doctrine here. We weren't chosen as God looked down the corridors of time trying to find some meritorious means by which we should be inheritors of heaven. No, no, no. None of us are good enough for heaven. So that couldn't possibly be. God is no respecter of persons. We see that over in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Okay? He doesn't respect you. He doesn't respect me or anything that we've done. All that he looks at is to whether we are a change of heart, whether we're in faith or out of faith, okay? And so God didn't look down the corridors of time and choose you by works. He knew that you would believe because God is the precursor or the inventor of time itself. So he's the executor over time. So he knew who would believe and who would not believe. We have our own will, okay? Yet those that would believe were led into it by the Spirit of God because God knew that we would believe. Others had hearts that were too hard. Okay? So that's what he's referring to here. I should reread the verse so I can get the context. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy or separate, set apart from. That's what holiness means. The world goes its way and we go the way of the Lord. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we should be, because of that, without blame before him in love. Remember, our sins have been forgiven. Okay, the sentence of death that we are all under has been pardoned by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. The greatest gift that's ever been given. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, because remember, we're gifts to God, from God the Father to the Son, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, where? In the beloved. We're in the kingly line of the family of God. In the beloved. We're God's family. Okay? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption. That's the deliverance by paying a price. Through what? Without the shedding of blood is no remission. Leviticus 17:11. Through the shedding of blood, or his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of what? His grace. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Okay, Paul is referencing the salvation of the Gentiles here, according, or the church age being brought into effect, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed, where? In himself. When? From before the foundation of the world. That in the dispensation, we're going to read a little bit about that very thing right now, that in the dispensation, that's the management of the fullness of times, because God does everything at the right time and for the right purpose, okay? People say, where is the promise of his coming? We've been talking about this for years. Everybody always says God's coming, but he never freaking comes. You know, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, that's what he's saying when he makes that blatant disregard for the truth. God's got a plan for time, and at the right time, he's going to bring about his second coming. And I think it's right around the corner. You know, I could be wrong about that. It could be, 100 years from now, but, you look at 100 years, even in the span of 6,000 years, is nothing. We're right down at the tail end. We have to be, okay? And 100 years with put up to the expanse of eternity is, a blip on the radar screen, so to speak. So, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one, okay? That's God's ecclesia, or called out assembly, all Jews and Gentiles from every age in one, okay? All, leave the word things out of it, in where? In Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. We're co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve the inheritance. We did nothing to deserve the inheritance. Our Lord Jesus Christ consecrated it and made it ours through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, through himself. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of who? His own will. That's how God operates in everything. So, we say things like, Mother Nature did this, and time, Father Time gave us this, blah, blah, blah. That's all blasphemy. God is the executor of his creation. So you think God is just letting it play out and just watching from afar? Ooh, wow, that's interesting. Ooh, that's interesting over there. Ooh, this is wild. I like my little ant farm is cool. No, God has the executive privilege over his creation and brings things about to match up with his own will, prophetically speaking. Period. So the older I get in the Lord, it's like, I've had people come up to me as a pastor here and ask me for their advice in things occurring in their life. And oddly enough, a little bit of everything has happened in my life. So I've got a little bit of an example to back up on to give them some counsel and reinforce it with the word of God, because that's, who is the great counselor? The great counselor is God himself. Okay, there's nothing in the scripture that's been omitted. Everything we need to live is in the word of God. Earthly counselors are going to counsel you how? In the flesh. And if we're counseled in the flesh, we're going to go back to the flesh, which always will be a failure. Okay, and so, but the things that have happened in my life, the older I get in the Lord, the more I realize that those things were done because of God. And that's of faith, and that's proper. So I'm not saying that I am being, like I walk this way, and I walk that way, and it's God behind me pushing me. No, I have my own will, but God puts things in my way. Otherwise this verse wouldn't be true. It's the trials of your life that are more precious than gold which perisheth. Why? Because those trials that God sometimes puts in our way are supposed to either turn us one way or turn us the other, much like a shepherd leads the sheep, so that we might be reinforced how? In the faith. And grow in the faith and become mature men and women in Christ, because we are soldiers for the Lord. We're indentured servants to God. We belong in him, not in the world. We're separate. That's what holiness is. We're separate from the world. All right? So, we've obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. This is verse 11. According to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with what? The Holy Spirit of promise. That's how God can say, I will never leave you nor forsake you, which is the earnest or the down payment, so to speak, on our salvation. Okay? It's important for us because by the Holy Spirit we understand all things. Okay? The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption or the deliverance of the purchased possession, that's when we are raised, glorified, and adopted, and clothed upon with our glorious body like unto his glorious body, and we see him as he is, unto the praise of his glory. Now turn to John chapter 14. John 14. Verse 1, let not your hearts, it's plural, be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. That's what mansions means. Okay? We're not going to be disembodied. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place or a body for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that this body is going to be raised, glorified, and adopted, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay? So he's promised not never to leave us nor forsake us. So in verse 16, he says he's going to give us a comforter. All right? And he says, I will pray the Father, go to verse 16, and he shall give you another comforter. This is a parakletos in the Greek, a paraclete, one called alongside to help. Okay? Because I don't know anything about the word of God naturally. I need some help. So who's the only helper? What man knoweth the spirit of man but the spirit of man which is in him? Well, no man knows the spirit of another man. Okay, I can't lead your mind. Only that man knows. Same is with God. I don't know the mind of God. It has to be shown unto me or revealed unto me. So the revelation of God is revealed unto us by the Spirit, by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. So I'll give you a paraclete, one's called alongside to help, that he may abide with you how long? Forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even the Spirit of truth, because the Word of God is in truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you. Okay? Okay, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, you shall live also. Now, go down to, because we're out of time. Let's see here. Verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet or still present with you. But the Comforter, the Parakletos, which is how you pronounce it, okay, in the Greek, the Paraclete, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? Read this with me. Teach you all things. Okay? And bring all things to your remembrance. I'm going to say this. The Spirit of God is working this right now as I preach the Word of God. It's a funny thing. I can quote Scripture when I'm preaching or witnessing to someone. But if you walk up to me on the street and say, what does John chapter 2, verse 14 say? I have no freaking idea. I got to go look it up. Okay? The Spirit of God gives you the things that you need to speak when it's time to speak them. All right? So the Spirit of God brings all things to our remembrance. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. So when we're preaching the Word of God and you're receiving it, okay, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, he's going to bear witness with you that, yep, this is the truth. Go ahead and take it in. Okay? This is mine, and what's yours is mine. And so your spirit's being in a conversational state with the Spirit of God. You don't hear it or feel it happening within you, but it's occurring, and he is showing you what the truth is that you might make it your own. Okay, so that we're spiritually fed. So I want you guys to leave here spiritually fat so you can grow and become mature men and women in Christ. So I'll read that verse again. The Holy Ghost, whom the God the Father, Holy Spirit, will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. All right, and God says, or Jesus Christ says, Peace I leave with you. All right. And so we go forward, how? In the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in him, knowing that all things are given unto us through the word of God, that we may not be in a place where we're confused about what's going on, but we might know even as we're known. All right? And so as we reflect upon these foundational principles in the word of God, it reinforces us so that we go out in the world, which is contrary to us, and we fight against it, and we have trials, and this thing happens to us, and that thing happens to us, and this contradictory piece of information comes, and that contradictory piece of information comes, and we can flush it all out. John and I were kind of talking about it before the service. If you listen to other men preach, if you're grounded in the truth, you can pick out the BS from the truth. Because there's a lot of men out there that do preach the gospel, but they're screwed up doctrinally. It's all over the place. So we don't want to be led astray. The one thing the devil loves to do the most is to lead us astray, get us confused, because then we're discouraged. All right? And he's hitting us pretty hard right now. So when things get tough, spiritually speaking, go back to the foundational principles of the scripture and stand there. When you're standing on the principles of God, you're standing on solid ground. Those sands below your feet aren't, it's not sand, it's rock. You're standing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace, for the simple foundational truths located in the word of God. They're given in many forms, but they all point to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let these truths we preach this evening and subsequent evenings, if it be within your will, fortify us in the word of God, fatten us up, spiritually speaking, so that we can have something to grow on. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Spirit is so-